Take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 22. Today's Sunday, August the 18th, 2024. And this morning we're going to just do a brief review of the three records in the book of Acts that deal with Paul's trip to Damascus. And I'm really grateful to Reverend Cummins for his work on this topic of the road to Damascus with Paul in his book, Scripture Consulting, Selected Studies. He handles this topic in a whole lot more detail than I'm going to this morning. So you're certainly welcome to check that out. After we review the three records about Paul going to Damascus in the book of Acts, I'd like to point out two things that I think are very noteworthy. So before we head to Damascus on the road, let's get a little background of this man, Paul. And in Acts 22, verse 3, it says, Paul is speaking, "I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day." This, of course, is after his conversion and when he was in some pretty bad trouble. Gamaliel mentioned here is also mentioned in Acts 5 as part of the council, meaning he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. He was a doctor of the law, meaning like PhD. And that is where Paul got his wonderful education. And really, through this, looking at both a little background of Paul as well as a road to Damascus, we're utilizing one of those great keys that we learn in the Walking in God's Power foundational class of how all Scripture interprets itself. One of those is Scripture buildup. One verse may not give all the details at that one place, but in other places speaking of the same subject or topic, we get added information. So we go to Acts 26. This is later when Paul, I believe, was speaking before Agrippa, but we learn a little more information. We're getting a little background. Who is this guy? Saul, Paul. Verse 4. My manner of life, Acts 26, 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. He was a proud Pharisee, and he was dedicated. So, what else could we learn? Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And Paul says in Galatians 1:14, and profited, 1:14 of Galatians, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So he wasn't just a Pharisee. I mean, this guy excelled at being a Pharisee, excelled at being perfect with the law. Pretty zealous and committed person. In Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 3, a little bit more about who this guy was. Philippians 3, verse 5, well actually verse 4 says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Pretty impressive credentials, right? I guess so. Very educated, very committed. And so, Acts 7, because of that great zeal, that commitment, that dedication that he had to the Judean law, when Stephen was on trial, and then you know what they did to Stephen. We're going to Acts 7. So they, as, if you're familiar with Acts 7, they brought Stephen up on some trumped up charges, and he gave a history lesson that I don't know if they'd ever heard before. He just laid out the whole Old Testament and then said, and as a result, in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him, executed him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Laying the part of the clothing down was a custom in Bible times, meaning you gave your consent. I witness to this. I'm very much in favor of it. And why did they lay it at Saul's feet? He must have had some authority with this nonsense. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this to their charge. What a man. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. They murdered him. And verse 1 of chapter 8, Saul... You know that Saul is the same as Paul. Saul's the Hebrew name, Paul is the Greek name. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church. Not just a persecution, a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. It was a horribly sad day. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. This was his full-time occupation now. We see more about that in Galatians 1. Just a little background. I think seeing the background then, it kind of adds to it when we finally get our bags packed and head to Damascus here in a minute. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. What an evil man. Acts 22, I know we're bouncing around. Acts 22, this is again when he was in Jerusalem after he had been attacked by his own countrymen. Acts 22, verse 4, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. Responsible for the death of many believers, this man was. And one more before we head to Damascus. Acts 26, verse 9. This is again when he, many years later, when he was in front of King Agrippa. Verse 9, Acts 26, 9. And I verily thought with myself that I might do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. He was very committed, very zealous, and absolutely thought he was doing God a favor. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus, we'll read this one a little bit later, but let's go to Acts 9 now. Have a little background of this man. Ooh. Imagine being a believer living in that time in Jerusalem or surrounding cities. Everybody heard about him. Think this guy put some fear into you? He could just bust in, take every, I mean, if it'd be like coming in with his guys like into a meeting like this and grabbing every one of us, throwing us in prison. And then seeing that we get executed. That's why I am so impressed, inspired by believers that live like in North Korea that risk a lot just to come and do a meeting like this. Sneak in and bless their hearts. Glad you prayed for them again, Jose.
Good thing to keep them in prayer when you think about it. So, Acts 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem.
I want to go as far as Damascus. Give me the letters of authority.
You got it, Paul.
That wasn't the trumpet. It's going to be much louder than that. Louder than a concert, Linda.
Oh, you guys are all so sweet. Acts 9, we're at verse 3.
As he journeyed,
he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. So this is the first of three records. The second is in Acts 22, if you'd go there. And this record in Acts 22 happened many years later. And Paul is speaking, we read a verse or two a little bit ago, but Paul is speaking in his defense to the Judeans at Jerusalem. If you're familiar with Acts, God told him over and over in many different ways to not go to Jerusalem. He was going to get in trouble there, and he got in big trouble. Verse 31, and as they went about to kill him, I'm sorry, 21. Rewind. So Acts 21:31 says, and as they went about to kill him, tidings came to the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they, people that were beating him, saw the chief captain and soldiers, they left beating of Paul. And so he's going to get to speak now, and that's what we're going to read in chapter 22. And he's going to talk about the event that happened on the road to Damascus. Men and brethren, Acts 22:1. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man, we read this before, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there came from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And they that were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. So we get a little more information, and it might seem like a discrepancy because Acts 9 said that those who were with him, hearing a voice but seeing no man, and here in verse 9 it says, they heard not the voice. In the study in this book, Walter does a really fine job of giving a detailed discussion of how words work in the Greek and helps to understand this. And you're welcome to check that out. I mean, things like a transitive verb, an intransitive verb, a direct object, a figure of speech, the genitive case, and does a wonderful job. And the understanding would be that Paul heard the voice of the one speaking and also obviously understood what was spoken. But those who are with him, traveling with him, heard the voice speaking but did not hear to understand what was spoken. And God's word doesn't tell us why. Was it a volume issue? Was it a language issue? We don't want to guess. They heard a voice, but they didn't understand it. So, and you can understand that. Sure, you could hear somebody talking in the kitchen over there, but not understand what they're saying. But we don't know if it was volume, language, or whatever. So, the third record is in Acts 26. We looked at a little bit of Acts 26. This is when Paul was a prisoner and spoke about it before King Agrippa. And so we go to Acts 26. And we're going to start in verse 9. Acts 26, 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. So now we get a little idea, in Acts 9, I don't think it mentioned it was noon. So now we find out it was around noon. And it was a bright light, but this is how bright it was, brighter than the sun. That's a bright light. The brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The pricks were like what they used in Bible times when they were plowing with oxen. A goad, sharp pointed stick, and if you're plowing and the animal starts to swerve or wants to kick back, you poke them and it hurts. And then they quit doing that. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith, by believing, that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I carried it out. With an understanding from the other two records that we looked at, that Paul would be told at Damascus what he was to do, that helps us understand that here in Acts 26, verses 16 to 18, relate to information that was most likely told to Paul in Damascus. The Lord Jesus Christ stopped Paul from his journey to Damascus and from further hurting the church. And Jesus Christ told him that he was to go to Damascus where he would be told what to do. So those are the three records. Who would have ever believed this? You know, that's why when you read a little further in Acts, it's like people just weren't buying it. You know, like here's the greatest religious terrorist of the century. Ah, he's one of us now. He's a believer. He's coming to fellowship. He's probably going to bring some snacks too. I ain't going. Right? Who would have ever believed it? Two follow-up points that I'd like to make concerning what we've looked at in the Scriptures. Keep your finger here in Acts 26 and go to 1 John 1, if you would. Just two points that I wanted to make. Obviously, a dramatic change in Paul's life made a gigantic change, a drastic change in his life. But what a blessing to the church for this madman to be shut down. And you can continue reading in Acts and the things that he did in Damascus for a while. And I think it's after he went to Arabia for a little while, then he was in Damascus. 3 years after the road to Damascus, he went to Jerusalem, but people were like, and then they wanted to kill him there, and so the believers sent him to his hometown of Tarsus. And not too long after that, Barnabas, by revelation, went and got Paul and brought him to Antioch. And what a great outreach that was. But the first point I wanted to make ought to be very obvious. Before the event on the way to Damascus, Paul was a very committed and vicious man, as we've seen from the Scriptures. He did horrible things. And it was because of his zeal and commitment that many of God's people were hurt or killed. And I wanted to read those records that we read first. Before we read the road to Damascus, I wanted to read those ones that showed how horrible he was. I wanted to read those first because the question is, how bad is your past? Or even a better question would be, how big is God's forgiveness? If you remember in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul said, I shouldn't even be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But nevertheless, by the grace of God, I am who I am. And that's true for you and for me. It's by God's grace who we are and what we have. In 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, I don't ever sin. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation. He is the atonement, the full payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We must never forget that our God is a great God of forgiveness. And why is he so forgiving? Because Jesus Christ paid the price not for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Back to Acts 26. Second point. Let's read verse 18 again. The commission to Paul from the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 18, to open their eyes to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith that is in me. That was his commission, right? He was sent. Paul was sent by Jesus Christ to open people's eyes, turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, so that they could receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance. We have an inheritance, right? We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. They could receive an inheritance among them that are sanctified by believing. The gospel that Paul preached opened people's eyes. And as we learn and grow in the knowledge of the gospel, when we have an opportunity, we too can open people's eyes to the truth of God's word, to the gospel, so that they can get saved. And we look for opportunities where we can share the truth of God's word to open people's eyes. I mean, it's way too obvious that the world's insane. It's crazy. I mean, not just in this country, but around the world. So I have no power to change laws, do you? I have no power to kick people out of office that I think maybe shouldn't be in office or whatever. But what can I do? What can you do? We can pray, and then we can shine as lights, like it says in Philippians, in this crooked and perverse generation we live in. We can do what Jesus Christ said, let your light so shine among men that they can see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We can look for opportunities to open people's eyes. There's such a lack of godly things in the world. The only way for that to change is for people's eyes to be open. And the only way their eyes get open is if somebody speaks the truth to them. So two things we can do. We can pray and look at Acts 8, if you would. We can pray and we can look for opportunities to speak the truth. Acts chapter 8. We're not going to read it, but in Acts chapter 8, when Philip went down to Samaria, the whole city changed. When Paul went to Thessalonica, these people were idol worshipers in Thessalonica. I got to speak the word. That guy's bowing down to idols. Really? Certainly, I got to speak to that guy. He hates God's people so much, he's killing them. I ain't speaking to him. I'm running. You never know whose heart's going to open with the truth. That's why we're, you know, like it says in Peter, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you. Be ready. We're ready. In Acts, we read the first part of Acts 8. And in verse 4, this is when all hell was breaking loose. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And in verse 1, it talked about they were all scattered abroad. This scattering comes from the word that means to sow seed. So if you've ever planted anything with seed, you just take it and just throw it and hope to God it goes somewhere where it can grow, right? It's more of a systematic thing. So there was a great persecution on, and they went out in a systematic way, and they went everywhere hiding. In verse 4, right? Then they that were scattered abroad went everywhere hiding. No. Preaching. Oh, they were preaching the word. I mean, it's easy for us to read that, but there's a great persecution going on. You know, we don't want to be secret agent believers. You know, Sundays are great. Hi, God bless you. Yeah, I'm praying too. Then when that's over with, blend. Just blend in. No, we don't want to do that. In Philippians, a couple more verses. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse... This is when Paul was in prison, and one of the things he said here in Philippians 1, 14, he said, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul was in prison, and some people were like, well, great believer he is. Got himself in prison. Some of the believers got even more confident and bold to speak God's word, whether Paul was in prison or not. That's a cool verse, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, back up a bit. 2 Corinthians 4:13. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Yeah, we got the great hope. And until then, we're just messengers. We're just sojourning here. This is not our final home. We're just here to love people, to shine as lights, knowing what's coming. Ephesians 4:14. That we henceforth be no more children. Grow up. God says, don't stay a baby. And that can't be talking about physically, right? You never tell a little kid, you need to be older. But you do teach a kid not to hang on to baby things, right? The little pacifier. What was Mike and JC were telling me that when Ezra got rid of it, you know, because when the kids do it, it's hard because they want it. My daughter called hers a nini. And when the day came, you know, we'd prepped her and all that, so she physically put it in the trash. She was crying, bye-bye, nini. So I guess Mike and JC had told Ezra that, you know, he didn't need it anymore because he's not a baby. You know, babies have those. And so I guess when he finally got rid of it, I don't know if it was a day or two later, he went, I am a baby. I want it back. Oh. That we henceforth be, we're in verse 14 of chapter 4, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And the only way you can avoid that is to get strong in the truth of God's word. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And verse 15 in the Working Translation reads, in contrast, as we speak the truth in love, let us grow up in all ways in him who is the head, even Christ. And Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. After that great revelation in chapter 10 about how to get saved, how to get born again, how to receive eternal life, in Romans 10. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. There's so much bad news. It's refreshing for people to hear good news. And that's what we have for people, is good news. Right? So, check out your feet. They're beautiful. I don't think mine are. No, they're beautiful. God says they're beautiful. We're going to close in Romans 1. Paul was sent to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they could receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that's in me. You and I, we have a great privilege because we can lead people to the new birth. We can preach the word, the good news, the gospel that gets people born again, saved. We can share with people about God's love, about God's forgiveness, about God's gift of Holy Spirit, about the rights, privileges, and abilities that God's word says each one of us has. We can share with people about the great hope of Christ's return. I mean, there's so much ignorance in that category. Holy cow. But I've mentioned this before two or three times, I think, in the last two or three teachings. You and I, we are God's people living in this part of the world at this particular time in history. And if the world sucks, it sucks. But here we are, God's people. And we know from the scriptures, God's people have lived in some pretty difficult times in the past. So it's still God in Christ in you, God in Christ in me. We have God's word. We can open people's eyes. We can speak the wonderful word of God. And so we continue to believe who God says we are, what God says we have, and then we just speak the truth in love. We speak what we know is true. And we close with Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul wrote. For it, the gospel, the good news, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Father, thank you for your wonderful word and for all that Jesus Christ has accomplished for each and every born-again believer. Thank you that we have the great privilege to speak your word, the great privilege to minister the truth of your word to those who want to hear it. And Father, we just continue to look for opportunities to shine, to bring people the light of your wonderful word. Thanks, Father, for the privilege of sharing and teaching this morning. And I pray for everyone who's here, those on the hookup, those that may listen to this later. Thank you for being such a good, kind, gracious God. And I pray also for Missy and all of her family this week, God, for you to comfort them and to take care of them. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know what's interesting about light? Light doesn't get rid of evil. Light gets rid of darkness. So the light of God's word, when people see the light of God's word, it's very easy for them to see the bad stuff. Their eyes are opened. It's the light that opens people's eyes. I mean, if you ever, no one will admit it, but you ever lived where there were roaches, went into a kitchen some night, turned the lights on, the light didn't get rid of the roaches, did it? But it sure showed you what was around. And when we bring the light of God's word to people, for those that are receptive and open their eyes, they can see foolishness, nonsense, evil, ungodliness. When they don't have the light, they can't see it. So aren't we blessed to be able to share the light? So we'll be back next Sunday.